All right, let me pray for us. We'll dive in. Father, thanks for this morning yet again. Thanks for the opportunity to get up. I know we're all battling being tired, the rhythm of this thing, but it's good to be disciplined. Discipline's going to beget discipline in our life. So we continue to see who you are and remember the commitments we made and fight through this thing where we're training ourselves for the purpose of godliness, and that's a good thing. So here as we open one of your Gospels, Matthew, would you give us insight? Would you give us clarity? Would you give us wisdom? Would your Spirit affirm that which is true in your Scriptures? We'll pray for our time in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, I'll get you. I forgot to make charts yesterday because I wasn't in the office. I had wonderful plans to. Thank you very much for the refrigerator drowner outer noiser. But Matthew is one of my four favorite Gospels. Okay, I'm a big fan of Matthew. I've taught it a number of times in different kind of things, and I'm always learning new things as I go back through it. It's not that I've taught the book and I'm like, man, I got it down. I feel like things keep coming back, and the reason we're going so slow through a Gospel is to see the person and work of Jesus, to see who he is. Part of this program is hearing the story of God's people. You're going to see the culmination of that in Jesus in a couple, I think, profound ways. You're getting the church in Acts. You're getting theology at its depth, the huge depths that it is in Romans. And part of this is we're going to see spiritual formation through Matthew too. Many, many, many of the texts we use to create the anatomy come from Matthew when we were kind of praying and processing through Scripture. So there's a theme that you'll need to remember. And I promise you, I'm going to say it so much, and you're going to say it so much that it'll be ingrained after a year. Some of you may even know it. If you remember, we've been through generations and we did that Matthew. That's the chart I'm going to give you. We'll unpack it more. But the theme of Matthew is King of the Jews. That's the theme. Why do I say that? Well, tell me something you guys, or that's what was written on his sign. That's what I was reading last night. We'll back up and switch it. Jesus is King. And it has significant impact for Jewish people, but we're going to go even broader. It's going to answer the two questions. Who is the king? And what is the kingdom? We're going to have a lot of dialogue about the kingdom of God. And there's a lot of opinions, hot sports opinions on that, and there's a lot of theological, philosophical, ecclesiological bents that churches will take towards the kingdom of God. And we'll get into that. We'll really wrestle through that. Chapters 1 and 2 is the origin of the king. This chair is going to drive me crazy doing this. We'll go around it. So this is the origin. Where did he come from? Chapters 3 and 4 is going to be the presentation. He's going to come in on the scene and do some pretty remarkable things. Chapters 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount, probably one of the most famous sermons ever, has so much in it. We're going to devote two whole days to it, and I feel so inadequate with that the doctor, Rick Taylor, is going to come and for 2 days give you his Sermon on the Mount stuff. This is the preaching of the king. He's going to establish in those three chapters what he's about, why he's here, what his kingdom's going to be about, and it's going to come in the form of preaching, a sermon. 8 and 9, one way to validate your message is to do miraculous things. So we're going to see the power of the king in chapters 8 and 9. 10, he's going to make another proclamation about what he's about, what his kingdom's about. In chapter 11, it's going to tip focus-wise, and you're going to begin to see rejection of the king. 14 through 20, you're going to see him in preparation, both himself preparation, not preparation. Preparation for the cross. He's going to prepare his disciples. And I'll read these too, if these are hard to see. That's preparation 14 through 20. And finally, you're going to enter that, what we call Passion Week, or you can say Passion of the King, 21 through 28. So I think early next year, we'll go through the Passion Week with enough time for you to get ready and feel all dialed in for Easter, as it's going to be coming. It's written about AD 50. It's one of four Gospels. Gospel, that word euangelion, simply means good news. We'll get to one and two breakdowns in a second. How many Gospels are there? You sure about that? There are lots of Gospels. There is the Gospel of Thomas. If you any of you have a Catholic background, you're going to open your Bible and find a wonderful set of other books called the Apocrypha. The Gospel of Thomas was, I've read parts of it before. A letter, a writing that circulated around this time was not one that was accepted into the canon of Scripture over time. There are four that were, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. they are different than the other epistles that come, Acts through Revelation, that are letters written or historical narrative written to capture a time. These were written by certain people of that time to capture certain things about Jesus. Matthew, he's going to be king. Mark, he's going to be servant. You're going to see him serve mankind, and you're going to see a man side of him. In or Luke, you're going to see man side, Mark servant. Luke is a man. Luke really wants Theophilus and people to know that he was man. He was the Christology there in Luke is going to be huge. He's God and man, but you're going to see that. And then John is going to be, he was God. So king, servant, man, and God. Four different perspectives to four different audiences. Who do you think Matthew is writing to? Jewish people. You're right. At this time, there's a transition that has happened and that you're moving from a Jewish culture to a Greek culture and Roman influence culture. The intertestamental period. Remember, there was that 400 years of silence where God was quiet and didn't talk to his people. Jewish people, Jewish leaders, rabbis at that time began to speak for God when he wasn't there and created a bunch of extra rules and rabbis and a system of education formed. And it was really trendy to have your guy as a rabbi. And how and you've heard that before in different ways. But all that came up, and there was a lot of now Greek influence, philosophical influence from that time. When you read Plato and Aristotle and all that stuff in high school, it had influence because they influenced this culture that was starting to act and believe in certain ways. And so the Jewish people expected a Messiah. There's no doubt about that, that they always looked for someone to come, and they wanted him really to be a king. And during this particular time, they wanted him to be a king that would overthrow Rome, that would come in on a white horse and take down this nasty government that was oppressive in different ways. And it didn't happen that way. So they're called synoptic gospels, at least the Matthew, Mark, and Luke, because they have a lot of similar, it's a synopsis of his life, but they have a lot of similar material. And just because Mark and Luke write a different account doesn't mean that the Bible is invalid. Doesn't mean that there are problems in your scripture. It means it's from different vantage points. And I think I could show you every discrepancy between the synoptics that was like, well, did he do this? Was it this many or that many? Can be easily answered. They're arguments, so it's an argument why they're answered, and you can choose to believe those arguments or not, but they are different perspectives. Matthew, tell me what you know about Matthew. Okay. Is he Jewish? No. He just works for the government, right? So he grew up Jewish, and so he probably understands a lot of Jewish history, the text that we are going through in Genesis through Malachi. Is Matthew the best of the best when it comes to studying the scriptures? No, because he has a different job. If he would have made it into the different schools, he would have kept going, but he's not, so he got a government job, and he's doing something different. They weren't really liked people. Okay, so you got to understand the fact that this is one of the disciples, written around AD 50, so maybe about 20 years after Jesus' death. Sometime in Acts, during that time frame of the church going out. Walk through who's being influenced by Jesus right after he dies. Just give me synopsis of what happens church history-wise around that region with people. Different types of groups, is the church growing, how, with who. Put some of these things together you've heard on Sundays and just in your reading and devotional life.
Yeah.
What starts happening? Yeah. Who? Who's a part of that church? The apostles. Who else? Broader. Think broader. Yeah. Think even broader than that. Gentiles. The stuff you're reading in Acts right now? Is that predominantly Jewish or predominantly Gentile? Yeah, it's predominantly Gentile. And that's the issue that's around when Matthew's writing, that there's these Gentiles coming in, and the church, they're actually getting fired up and believing in Jesus, that they're not even Jewish people who have government jobs. It's going well beyond that. Matthew's concerned for his brothers and his heritage. And his people, who should have seen it, like he saw it, and so he's going to write back to a Jewish audience, which is very, very, very significant, especially from right away in chapter 1. You're going to see today, chapter 1 is a genealogy. That just means an account of history from where you come from. You're going to see that it's legal, expansive, and mixed. Okay, you're going to see the Immaculate Conception, his incarnation into this world, and then in his childhood. Okay, that's what we're going to look at today. So let's look at Matthew. Okay. 1:1 about Dave. Matthew 1:1. Wait a second. Casual reading of this, you fly by. If you look down at verse 1, what in the world do you see? Huh? Yeah. Pretty big claim out of the gates for Matthew. You want to capture your Jewish reader's attention? Bring in the big boys. Bring in the big boys. Somebody flip back. Layla, go to Genesis 12:1-3. Dr. Perry, 2 Samuel 7:16. Okay, this is big time right here, what he's saying. Because genealogies were very important, especially written ones, because they assured your family line. They were trusted. They were rights to inheritance in a lot of ways. They were your will in some ways. They were how you fit into society. If you had a strong genealogy in the scrolls that got you back to whoever, it showed your family line and where you came from. So Layla, read 12:1-3. One of the most significant Old Testament covenants you'll see, the Abrahamic covenant, that is promised God to Abraham. You're going to have a land, you're going to have a nation of people under you, seed, and that they will be a blessing. OK? Okay? That is a huge promise that the people of God, Israel, and I would even argue Christians now who have been, luckily me and you have been brought into the adoption, brought into the family, those promises are still good for us. Dr. Perry, 2 Samuel 7:6.
I have not dwelt in a house since the day I brought up the sons of Israel from Egypt, even to this day. And I have been moving about in the tent, and even in the tabernacle.
That's 2 Sam 7:16?
Oh, I thought you said 6.
2 Sam 7:16.
Okay. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words,
yeah. So, no, there isn't a DVD out on David. I'll explain that in a second. What happened right before this promise with Nathan, with David? Terrible, terrible thing. Where was that son from? Is that a good thing? No. She comes back in a second. So he has consequences for his sin. He loses a son. His heart totally breaks and he repents. And that's where we see a man after God's own heart. And he is then promised by Nathan to his face, the scepter is not going to leave your line. Your line will rule forever. So now he has had the kingly line. Okay? So you have the greatest promise of God's people going forth, being great in number, being a blessing to the whole world. You have that promise. And then you have the promise that the ruler is going to come from your line. So is it a big deal when Matthew says, Jesus Christ, son of Abraham, son of David? I mean, The fulfillment of these, ultimately, the ultimate fulfillment in the Old Testament for this Abrahamic thing is the Davidic kingship role. Like, there's going to be somebody over all this. That's a good thing. And the greatest fulfillment in all of Scripture when you see this covenant is the greater son. Was it Solomon? Nope. We know him to be Jesus Christ. So literally, your Old Testament, these covenants that were made in pushing God's people towards something, hinge around these two in some ways, and are fulfilled in this guy. Later, we're going to see. These prophecies that come from Isaiah, from Micah, from different things, this is a big, big, big deal. David, in Hebrew, they don't have vowels. Okay, and there's a numeric value to names. Now, there's a sect of Judaism and Jewish people that have gone to great mathematical lengths to try to make the scriptures say something based on what words total, and they just, man, when they get into crazy things like saying, oh, because this number is here, and this is the year that this happened, and they start doing all kinds of weird mumbo-jumbo shell game stuff. But why is it significant that his name equals 14? Because what you're going to see in 2 through the rest of the chapter is three sets of 14. You're going to see three sets of 14. Now, you guys should know the ability to do a little math. Abraham to Jesus, 3 times 14, what, 42. It's 42, a long enough generation from Abraham to Jesus, 42 people. The answer is pretty, no. No, it's not. Okay. The reason there are three sets is probably a memory technique, probably something that Matthew wanted to help people memorize and give you sweep. He chose people for a reason, I think. So let's just look through the first set of 14. Okay. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob. The phrase the father of, by the way, doesn't necessarily designate a straight line. like straight all the way through. He can break them up and make chunks. It'll still have the idea that they're connected. So you're going to see things, if you go back and go through, it's like, wait, it skipped here. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah, the father of Perez. Zerah by Tamar. Okay, I think that's significant. Go ahead and write that. Write down. Perez, the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab. Okay. Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth. Matthew's picking a fight right here. He's picking a fight right here. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David, the king. So the first one, he gets you from Abraham to David. And he's included so far four or three women. There'll be a four in here in a little bit. Tell me something about Rahab. Yep, there you go. Why is Matthew picking a fight right now? She's a Gentile, she's a prostitute, and she's a woman. Your genealogy was dads only. Matthew's not doing that. Matthew's not doing that at all. Have you guys gotten to Tamar yet? Have you heard that? Not another real fascinating story. What about Ruth? Foreigner. Completely outside the walls, was shown grace, had a kinsman redeemer, okay, and she was brought in. David was the father of Solomon. Here's the next 14. By the wife of Uriah. Who's that? You know, David gets blown up pretty good in that story for all kinds of right reasons why he should have been at war and different things. My mama always said, and you've heard it on TV shows, it takes two to tango, right? So that is probably not a bright spot in the Israel's history. The wife of Uriah, Solomon, the father of Rehoboam, it goes on and on and on, okay? These are kings in here, good and bad kings in some ways. There are men and women. There are Gentiles and Jews. In verse 12, you get to the deportation. Okay, so you have a chunk to David, the kingly line. Then you have David to the deportation. Deportation was when Babylon came in. You remember when I drew that map on the first day? Assyria was the first power that blew up the northern kingdom. Babylon then came in, scooped up Judah, took them out. That's the region here. He's covering your Old Testament, Matthew is. He's covering your Old Testament, linking him to Abraham and the Abrahamic covenant, David, the Davidic covenant, and he's just showing chunks of people that this line works all the way down through. Because when you have the right genealogy, especially a kingly line, David's line, guess what? You have the right to be king. You have the right to be king. And then after the deportation, he goes all the way up to, let's go to verse 16, to Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, which is interesting. And you have your fifth woman. Obviously, we know that there are, there's a faith out there, the Catholic faith, that in some of its theology has taken this to the extreme and put Mary quite literally on the same pedestal with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, Mary the Mother of Jesus, okay? They have put her up in there. Some things that are significant. Why do you say, what could be confusing or what could somebody who's reading their Bible come ask you when they read verse 16 when it says, Joseph, the husband of Mary? what might they ask you? If they're just observing the text, reading the information.
How is Jesus divine?
Yeah. Think more culturally. Think more debunking. Joseph, the husband of Mary. Mm-hmm. I mean, you're looking at all the other ones before. Look back. How many do you see? Father of, father of, father of, father of, father of. And now you see husband. What's Matthew doing? He's about to tell you how she got pregnant. And he wants the reader to know, who's so used to father of, father of, father of, father of, to go, you know. And then there'll be people that say, well, how are, you know, they say that he was husband here and betrothed in another gospel. Another synoptic gospel says he was betrothed to Mary. See, discrepancy. Your Bible's stupid. Why don't you read it? It's full of indiscrepancies. And you go, you know what? That's a really, really good observation. It's probably tough to overcome until you realize that a betrothal was the same as marriage. And the way out of an engagement was through a divorce. You get betrothed for a whole year. Mostly so that guy could save up his money and go, here you go, Mrs. So-and-so. Here's all the things I promised you. And it was as if you were married culturally. And if you broke that betrothal, you got a divorce. Literally, you got a certificate of divorce. So a little bit of cultural research, you go, no, it doesn't matter if it says husband or betrothed. They're actually the same things. So it's not a discrepancy. So read your Bible, sucker. No. But Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. Jesus, his name means God saves. It's the Hebrew version is a guy named Joshua or Yeshua. And God saves what? To what? From what? But you're going to see that he's going to go into detail here in chapter 2 about how they're born. Mary was just picked. That's it. Mary was just picked. There's nothing special about her and who she was. You're going to get into some things about her. And so those are all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation of Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation of Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Yes? Trace her back? Because she's connected to Joseph. No, through marriage. Just like some of these other ladies married in. Joseph's line, she snaps in via marriage. They just don't have relations because he's a good man, you know. And I'm sure probably, well, we'll get into it. Okay. The 14 generations, again, are probably some memory thing. Or to match the Hebrew name. It's written in an acrostic style, too. So it's you know what acrostic is? Okay, never mind. I won't explain that. Now we get to 18. Jacob, read 18 through... read 18 and 19.
Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly.
So he has the right to say, we're out of here. You've slept with another man. It says a lot of who Joseph is there, that he, a just man, meaning he was looking to do what was right for her. Okay? And watch what happens here in 20 through 22. Someone read that. One of five times you're going to see a dream in the first two chapters. Okay? That is an interesting way God reveals himself. Angel comes, which is nice. Says, do not fear to take her as your wife. It's from the Holy Spirit. You're going to see the Spirit's work here. You're going to see the Father. You're going to see the Son in a lot of ways. You're going to see a lot of Trinity underneath here. Conceiving from the Holy Spirit. There has been lots of irrelevant literature about what happened, okay? At the end of the day, God wanted his creation to have a baby inside of her womb. So God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, put a baby in her womb. Did she sleep with an angel? Did she whatever? God put a baby in her womb by the power of the Holy Spirit. If he has the ability to take your rib out, create another person, look into both your noses and go, and make you come to life, he can put a baby in your womb. Okay? It's called faith. It's called faith. Yes?
How did Matthew learn all of this? Like, wouldn't he have had to interview Joseph to figure out what happened in the room? Or was it like
It was definitely passed down through the people that were a part of it. And I'm sure there were times that Jesus talked to his disciples. This whatever information he's gathering and writing about is from a source somewhere and firsthand account because he saw Jesus. So he's writing with integrity. But I can't take you to another verse and go, and Jesus sat down Matthew and said, my dad is God. Those kinds of things. We just know that he is a firsthand account writing these things. And it comes because of Isaiah right there in verse 23, you'll see. It's Isaiah, what's the cross-reference? 7, a prophecy. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. That's what Emmanuel means, God with us. So there's lots of prophecies. There's probably 3 different prophecies in these first two chapters that are fulfilled. This is one of them. Why do I know that Emmanuel means God with us? It's because I went to seminary. No, I kept reading, which means God with us, verse 23. Okay, he's taken the ability to write that, which is very interesting at this point. Like, this is the culmination of history right here in some ways. It's going to climax at the cross theologically and for the implications of people for future. But do you realize history swings on these 2 chapters? We've changed our dating system because of these 2 chapters. B.C., A.D., before Christ, Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. The entire world changed that based on this right here. When he wakes up from his dream, verse 24, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded, and he took his wife. But he knew her not till she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Why did he know her not? The Bible's talking about sex right here. He's a good man. The reason you were betrothed for a year is you begin to do all the other things getting ready for the marriage with families. It culminated when you had the sexual union on your wedding day. It was awkward in Jewish weddings. I mean, it was normal. It'd be awkward for us. They would have their wedding, huge process, sometimes even days at a time. But on the day they got married, they would literally be like, you do? You do? All right, off you go. And they would send them into the tent. Everybody would be outside partying, having a good time. You would consummate the marriage. And then you'd come out and you would show your sheets as a lady, or show whatever there is to be like, see, I was a virgin, and this is a little gross. That which was protected is now broken, and I can have sex, see? Okay? And all of a sudden people be like, good, it is official. Look at this guy. I'm not going to know her until she given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Okay? So there's a part of Joseph that you're just like, you should have respect for the guy. Helps when God comes to you in a dream. Okay, that helps a lot, but the world didn't know that. His buddies didn't know that. His parents probably didn't know that, and they're seeing this girl knocked up that he's still being loyal to. Says a lot of who he is, I think. And so there in chapter 1, you have a pretty significant picture that Matthew, a tax collector, is painting for Jewish audience. By the way, this guy linked back to Abraham, the big boy. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Hey, David, you're looking for a king? You want a king to come? Guess what? I'm connecting him to that line. He's going to be of God, conceived by the Holy Spirit. He's a God-man. What? That's never, you see people starting to go, and either like Joseph embrace it or not. And here in chapter 2, you're going to see, which I think is really cool, you're going to have two camps. You're going to have a camp of praise and support, really. Is that right? And you're going to have a camp of hatred start. Right here in chapter 2, you see the split that has been existent for the last 2,000 years when it comes to the things of Jesus. There's two camps. There's two camps when it comes to the Christian faith. There's those who see Jesus for who he is, as the God-man, who put their faith in him for what he offers and what he teaches, who fall in line to what he wants, who live their life as an offering, who support his mission. And then there's those who what? Hate him, are against him, and don't like him. And even if they write him off and flip it, we think, oh, well, there's people that's like, man, Jesus is good. He's just one of many. You know, then you don't really know Jesus. You don't really know Jesus. He's super offensive. He's super exclusive. He's super loving. He's all of it. He's not somebody who just come to make you feel better about yourself and have good teachings and a book of wise sayings. You're going to see him come on the scene in chapter 3, and he's got one message right away. Repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. That's what he's going to say right off the bat. The first words out of his mouth in his ministry. This is his inaugural speech. He's going to say, repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. Chapter 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, what's significant about Bethlehem? City of who? David was born there. Another link here back to the king, that he's going to be born here. He was in Judea, which is the south, in the days of Herod the king. Do you guys know anything about Herod? Do you know who he was? Political ruler during the lifetime of Christ. He had sons that were divided up once he died, three of them that took over and kind of ran three different territories. He had Jewish connections, Herod did. That's why he put him in charge there, because of his family line. His line goes all the way back to... No, it doesn't matter. He was there probably in 40 BC, okay, and then is going to be out a little bit after that AD. Jesus, the whole birth thing, by the way, gets interesting when you talk about when did it happen. Was it in zero? It's hard to say. At some point they made time and a date and swung it as the hinge of history. We know he died in AD 33. There's a very good evidence about that. So if you back it up 3 years when he starts his ministry in AD 30, you can go back to around zero. Just when was it? Was it springtime? Was it fall time? At the end of the day, I don't think it really matters. It's that he was born and that it was true about what he said. Let me turn this off. But that's the period of time. So Jesus, 0 to 33, Herod was 33 when he took over as king. Jesus died when he was 33. There's some parallels between there. It's like, I accomplished in 3 years what you couldn't accomplish in your whole life kind of thing that I think is interesting. And he gets upset. He's starting this other camp over here. Why? He had love and affection from the Jews. He liked being king of the Jews. Herod did, in some ways. He was also over the whole place. And in those days, Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who's been born king of the Jews? For we saw this star when it rose and have come to worship him." These wise men, how many of them are there?
At least three.
Why do you say that?
There's three different gifts.
Why are you assuming that one person has one gift? We don't know. Okay, we don't know. So I'm sorry to blow up your grandma's favorite little, you know, barn and three wise men. Chances are it was a huge crowd that had a caravan of people and helpers and different things. They came from the east, so these were guys who studied everything, not just stars. These just weren't hippies who lived out in the field and looked at stars. They were magicians in some ways. They were probably trained in Egypt at some point, but lived to the east and made the travel. They understood all kinds of philosophies and scriptures, but for whatever reason, this star rises and have come to worship him. Was it Halley's Comet? Was it the North Star? Wonderful dialogue about there. It says his star when it rose. So there was something identifying that he had come to earth, that God had put on flesh and come down from heaven and was in the most vulnerable of places as a baby. And they came to worship him. You get some traits from what I think of the wise men when I read through this. I think of worship. And you get some traits about worship here. One, they're well read. To worship is part of it is to understand who it is you're worshiping and what you're worshiping for. It takes sacrifice. They're going to travel. They're going to give things. It's going to be put in a humble place to talk to a king and say, "Where is he?" And they're learned people, so they're not dumb to look at the king and go, "Where is he who's king of the Jews?" I mean, that's going to the president right now. I'm going to go meet with the senator, the next president of the United States after you leave, right? It just kind of be offensive in some ways. And they come to worship him. They say that. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. So there's a part of history. There's a part of Jerusalem's an old city with old roots all the way back to Genesis, that they're starting to be a camp that's against him. They don't like this idea that there's someone who's king of the Jews. So he assembles all the chief priests and scribes of the people, and he inquired of them where the Christ was born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet." That's where maybe to speak to your question about how did we know. I mean, obviously the city knows. Obviously they know of different things in the grape, just like in your life, does the grapevine run pretty quick and pretty true when it comes to gossip and different things? Like, you've ever been in that? It's like, how did you know? How did you find out? I'm sure this was here. And in verse 6, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means among least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Micah 5:2. That's a prophecy about where the king's going to come from. Bethlehem, the David line, in the land of Judah. Okay, so that part of there. And look, it's actually happening. Some people say, well, he was born in Nazareth, because in the scriptures it says Jesus of Nazareth. No, he's not. You'll see how he gets back to Nazareth here in a second. But another prophecy fulfilled there, Micah 5:2 from verse 6. There's a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. I mean, Matthew's taking the text they know so well and saying, by the way, this guy who was from Abraham, who has every right from the Davidic line, is Emmanuel, God with us. He is conceived of the Virgin. Isaiah told you so, you should recognize this. And now from Bethlehem, the ruler's going to come, the shepherd of Israel, Micah 5:2. He is just laying it on thick right away. For a Jewish reader, this would captivate your attention. Okay? So he's doing that. Herod's response, the camp of against. Summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." Shady, shady king. Hey, how'd you get there? How'd you find out? I want to go too. I want to go worship him. Tell me. After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And watch this. Somebody read verse 11 and 12. Humble, prostrate. There's another dream that God uses to divert the would-be narcs, and they get away. In our family, BTW, one of the ways we try to fight consumerism in the holiday season, where it's, those of you that have kids, you know, it's so fun to give kids gifts, whether it's a little candy treat or like, I mean, all of us opened up gifts, hopefully, at some point when we were little. It's just awesome. And early on, we found ourselves at Christmas because of what we would give our kids and family would give our kids. It was just like, this is ridiculous. This is really bad. So we made the call like 3 years ago when we worked through some of this anatomy stuff, and we were doing things at that time called like Mission Christmas, where it was spend less, give more of certain things. And we were going through this as a family and said, let's give our kids three gifts. Let's give them one that's a really nice gift. That's something cool we can save up for, and then maybe two others that they need. Socks, clothes. So we give each of our boys three gifts. That's what we do. Could be an idea for you. Definitely fun to talk through that story and break out your little nativity set and talk through these things. Hopefully it's taken on a new meaning when you go back. It wasn't probably a little basket trough of hay. We learned from other accounts that there was no room at a place where people stayed. A lot of people would have been traveling at that time. And so the innkeeper probably put them in a cave next door where the animals were kept. Not because he was ultimately out of the room. Inns were made like this when you walked in. Anybody travel? You've been to Europe. Did you ever stay in a brothel's the wrong word. Hostel. Okay. What was your hostel like?
Small.
Dirty. Yeah. Was it shared hostel, or was it kind of hotelish? Some of them have changed.
We stayed in one that was shared.
Right. Were you in the room with people?
Uh-huh.
Yeah. Awkward. Okay. They were created, guys who would make these big rooms. You don't have the ability to put up a lot of drywall and electricity and different things. You erect your facility and then you put up pseudo walls or curtains. Okay, and they come in, and you can have this room, you can have this room, you can have this room. Shared, common, okay, open, not real private. So part of the innkeeper gets a bad rap, and I've heard pastors go, look how selfish he is, he's being disobedient to that which has come. Emmanuel, God with us, just turns her away. And you're like, Maybe he was doing the most respectable thing for a woman who's about to give birth. I'm not going to put you here screaming and wailing. I'm not going to put you here with stuff coming out of you. I don't have any room in here for you. Let's go over here where the animals are. It's quiet. You know, you can have your space. But it's not Clovis community, people. I mean, these are real women back in the day who were just giving birth out in who knows what. And tough, right? But we know that story and that we know, okay, we get a little bit picture. So they come and it's an amount of time. Sometimes we think, oh, they were like across the river and they just came over. No, these guys traveled. It's probably 6 months to a year until they get here. He's probably toddling around. You know, but we'll put baby right next to Mary in the little picture and see Magi next to the perfectly carved wooden trough full of hay. And they're like, baby, it just came out. I moved really quick. They didn't have cars. They didn't have buses. Okay, they were on their feet or horse. So it took some time. So Jesus is probably like, you know, getting his toddler on. But they worship him. They bring him gifts. And they find out the time, and they know that, but they're warned in a dream to go. So they go back to the country another way. Now watch this. Another dream. Does God speak in dreams? Raven.
So wait. So Jesus was born in like a cave thing, but they stayed there for a while. Is that what you're saying?
Stayed in Bethlehem. Okay. Yeah. They didn't. They probably weren't in this anymore. They probably found some kind of residence.
Why were they staying there?
Why were they staying there? Because they were traveling. And so they needed a place.
They were there for like
a census. There was a census. So they were going back to where they were from, which is Father Joseph. So they went back there. And so they go to get counted on that stuff. And she's with child. We know that from Luke, I think. Is that right? Let me open up. Is that what you asked?
And she's asking why they stayed there after the baby's born. Like why they remained. Because I know there's a census for like 11 days.
Great question when you get to heaven. Yeah, we don't have a lot of... We don't have a lot of information there.
And so what makes you think again why he was older by the time the wise men showed up?
If they're coming from the east, India, you know, that way, Iran or Iraq or that area in some ways, that's a desert. Once you hit the Jordan River and you look into Libya or whatever that is, we went through this. What was it, Jacob? What country is right to the east? Jordan? There's some mountains there and then it's desert. So if they're traveling in their caravan, it's going to take a while.
And the word here says that when the wise men came, they were in a house, so we know they weren't in the stable anymore. There's probably been some time from that. And even when they arrived, it seems like Jesus already had a little bit of a reputation of being born because they go to Herod, and that would have taken some time. And then they go find the baby after that.
Yeah. So they're all things that you can... You can go home at the holidays and be like, silly parents, let me tell you what I've learned in residency. Or you're just like, okay. I mean, is it any different that they came when he was 6 months to a year? No. He's still Emmanuel. He's still God with us. So there's a point of these things we can be like, everything I've ever learned is whatever. Oh, that's just having a little bit of discernment and realizing that maybe everything the church has thrown at you is not biblical. It doesn't mean they're stupid. We have a nativity scene. We have a little Fisher-Price little people one. It's got Jesus in a thing of hay. And my kids love it. And they push on it every single night when the holiday season's here. And it sings a little song. It's so annoying. But they love it. And we talk about Jesus. That's what we talk about. We talk about God with us. I don't talk about, hey, it was a cave. Okay, and he's probably older. So this is just wrong. Okay, so we're not going to have it. I'm going to go get you a little baby doll action figure and let it walk around. That's Jesus. No. Okay, say we've got to fight some of these things, but I think what it shows you is how do you get into this and see and read and go, okay, what does that mean? Unless we just take the things that we've been fed, all right? Another dream in verse 13, takes the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. Remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. What goes on is Herod gets mad that these guys bail, right, and they leave. And he's going to say, okay, if they came to see a child who was born, let's cover our bases and let's go back and kill every child before they were two. Okay? And so he's going to go and have a slaughter because he doesn't want this king of Jews. But God protects Joseph through a dream and the family, and Jesus is taken to Egypt. Why Egypt? Mm-hmm. Where? Check your notes right there. Verse 15. Hosea 11:1. Out of Egypt I called my son, which came after the Exodus. This was not Moses. Okay? It's about the Messiah. And they go to Egypt. Also in Egypt, there was a Jewish community there that numbered about 1 million. So it would be, I don't know. It's hard to say in the United States because you could probably go find a church anywhere, but just knowing that there's a community, knowing that there's people there. If this was still rural valley times way back when, it'd probably be us going, I know I could go to Bakersfield. I know there's people down there. And you make that trip. So that happens, and then Herod gets busy in 16 getting after him. He'd been tricked. He became furious. Very angry man Herod was. And he sent and killed the male children in Bethlehem and in that region who were 2 years old or under. Okay? That's a part that we know too. Why is he doing that? Well, he knows some times passed. Why didn't he just go after, if this is like super chronological, why don't you just go kill babies who are 3 months or less? It's like he knows there was a time. And so we know him to be older than two. Who were 2 years older, and according to that time, he had ascertained from the wise men. Then it was fulfilled and was spoken by the prophet. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. Why is that significant? Jeremiah 31. Have you gotten to Jacob and Rachel yet in Genesis? Sad story. I'll tell you the ending. Sorry to blow it. She dies. Guess where she's buried? Good guess. It's heard in Ramah. That's towards Egypt. Take a guess. We've talked about it. It's a city been mentioned so far. Rachel's buried in Bethlehem. Jacob buries her there. In a sense, Rachel crying out for her children killed in Bethlehem. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. Jeremiah 31. Rachel, Jacob happened in Genesis. This is Matthew. Your Bible's pretty cool. Pretty sweet. But when Herod died, 19, so time goes past, an angel of the Lord appeared in a what? Uh-oh. There's that crazy charismatic Matthew again. Another dream. Joseph to Egypt says, rise, take the child's mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. Joseph, super obedient. It's really, I hope I'm that obedient when God speaks to me in a dream. He rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. Archelaus was reigning over Judea. That was one of Herod's sons. Herod Antipas, Archelaus, and then another guy that starts with a G, I forgot. He was afraid to go there. Being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. Five times, God has used a dream to influence Joseph. Now, is the application today for you to go home and take your Ambien and wait to hear from the Lord? Does God speak to people in dreams? You can't tell me no. We can have all kinds of arguments, does he still? But to say the phrase, God doesn't speak to people in dreams, it's not a biblical statement. And you shouldn't be afraid of it. Why? Why shouldn't you be afraid? When I tell you, especially you persisters right now whose underwear is tightening up, that God speaks in dreams, what are the questions you're asking in your head? What if it was just a bad burrito? If it was indigestion, right? Too much digital time before you went to sleep. Let me raise your higher value. If God's going to speak to you in a dream, he's going to make sure you know that it's him. Okay? And it's probably not going to be some crazy idea that you come and tell those people who are trusting in the same God, following the same God, looking to the scriptures where he's clearly revealed himself, and you say, I have a dream to start a business about gourmet doggy treats. It's from the Lord. And everybody else goes, And it's not the tell-all be-all of things. I'm going to be borderline kicked out of the church for telling you this. I feel like I've had dreams that God has given me about seeing myself in certain situations down the road that have come to pass. I didn't know them at the time. I didn't claim them like this, but it's hindsight 2020. Maybe once. Maybe twice. That's about it. I don't talk about them. I would never share them on a Sunday because that would be super confusing for our people. I don't long for them. I don't pray for them. They don't drive my world. But there's a whole mess of people who will say, well, let's start interpreting dreams. There was people that did that too. And there was a guy in the Old Testament who was pretty good at it. Right? actually got him a place in the kingdom. I mean, that'd be pretty cool right now. If I could have a dream, or Obama has a dream, I'm like, here's what it means. And it really happened. Do you think he would want to keep me around his cabinet? Give me a cabinet seat of dream holder, right? It shouldn't panic you to realize there's some mysterious ways that God works in people. So if you take it with not too much weight or not too little weight for what it is, I think you're taking it right then. But you can dive in and go, what's my dream about? I'm going to write everything down. I need an interpreter. And you take it. And you're like, no, Joseph had a dream. And he obeyed. So I need to take it. So he did that. And guess what? He had another one. He said, don't go here, because this is going to be problems here with this guy too. So where does he end up going? Okay. Took his child, mother, went to the land of Israel. He heard this guy was here, and he went to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. Okay? He goes to Nazareth. That's your hometown now. Then your dad is a what did Joseph do? I'm sorry to ruin all your favorite paintings again. He probably wasn't a carpenter that wore an apron and worked with wood and nails. Yeah. He's probably a stone cutter. You're going to go and you're going to see some trees in Israel. It's not like Lebanon, though. That's a forest. Okay? And we think, we see bumper stickers like the whatever, Jewish carpenter thing, and we see Jesus, you know, in there shaving wood down. There may have been some component to that at times, but most likely he cut stone, and he cut things that were used for presses and for building homes. Still thing I love about that, his hands were calloused. He knew what hard work was. He wasn't the best of the best in some ways, at least in his job and his family. You know, he was the best of the best in every other way, being God-man and schooled people with his mind. But he goes to Nazareth, and that's his neighborhood for a while. What do we know about that period from when he gets to Nazareth until 30 when he jumps on the scene? Because chapter 3, he's 30 years old. So there's a gap between 23 and 3. You have one place in your Bible that talks about that time. Does anybody know where it is? In another gospel, one of the synoptics. Actually, there's about 10 verses. Talk about his childhood. Turn to Luke 2. You want to? What was Jesus' childhood like? I'll tell you. All that we know. So anything you say outside of this is theory. What do we know about Jesus' childhood? Jane, I won't do that to you. Let's see here. Jacob, I like the way you read earlier. 42 through 52.
And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went to David's room. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances.
Whoops! Oops!
And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him.
Another day. Okay, if it was a day's journey out, guess how long it is back? Unless you lose your kid, you might move faster. So, yeah, keep going.
After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions.
Best thing you can ever do in your Christian faith, learn to ask good questions. It's going to help in your evangelism. It's going to help in your personal growth. It's going to help in your discipleship. This guy had every reason to flick his fingers and make something crazy happen. He had the scriptures that were birthed through these men. He could just speak it because it's the God-man sitting in the temple. And he's just asking questions, helping them think for themselves. Masterful. Made you lose your spot.
And were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." He said to them, "Why were you looking for me? You do not know that I must be in my father's house."
Ooh, even at 12, he was punchy about who he was.
And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart.
Mary.
Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God.
Mamas have intuition about their kiddos, especially mamas who get knocked up by the Holy Spirit. I say that reverently. She probably starts to go, okay. I mean, she knew from day one, I did not have sex with Joseph. And God told her, it's okay. And so she's always known there's something special about him, but yet you see even in her humanity, like a parent searching for a lost kid, what did you do? Why are you doing this to us? And he tells her, and she's just like, oh, yeah. Treasures everything in her heart. Mamas have that knack with their kids of just being able to see a bigger picture and hope for them. It can cause a lot of anxiety and worry. But what you see in Jesus' child is 52. He increased in wisdom, so he grew his brain, and stature. Body's going to grow up. He's going to go through puberty. Jesus went through puberty. In favor with God and favor with man, that he's going to socially develop, spiritually develop. So that, what happened in Jesus' life? Well, he grew his brain, the body grew, he grew in his spiritual view of who God was. As the man, he had it all in his being. He's going to have favor with God, that he's living a life that's pleasing God, and he's having favor with man. So, what do you want your children's ministry or youth ministry to be about? Them growing in their brain? Them growing physically, which means they got to learn to take care of their body? What to eat, what not to eat? I'm sorry, not sorry, but I went to Carl's Jr. last week. I've been painting all day. And I was like, I just want something gross. And I've eaten there maybe one time. My wife had never had a Western bacon cheeseburger. I said, oh, sweetie, I'll be right back. And we got crisp-cut fries, and we ate and enjoyed, and life hurt 15 minutes later because we just don't eat stuff like that. So sorry, not sorry, but I've got to help my boys understand what you eat matters. And when you go to these places that are just total fake food, man, it's not good for you. When you drink coffee and soda all day long, it's not good for you. You're dehydrated. Your body doesn't operate. So we teach Cooper a lot about eating good things. Here's some green stuff. You got to eat it. I don't want to. I know you don't want to. I didn't either. Put it in your mouth. But I want to go outside. No, you're going to sit right here until you're done. How many more bites do you have to take? As many as you should. This is every meal for us. You want an egg today? No, I don't want an egg. I want sugary cereal. Mm-hmm. You're not going to have that. Because you don't operate, Cooper, very good when you don't have protein in your body. And when you have sugar, you're good for about 20 minutes, and then you're a train wreck the rest of the day, and you get in trouble, and you punch kids at school. So sit down and eat your egg. And then maybe you can have a little bit of sugary cereal. See, it's not that hard. Totally biblical not to eat at Carl's Jr. Totally biblical not to eat sugary cereal. Luke 2:52. I'm just messing. That's your first two chapters. You think Matthew doesn't come out both guns blazing? Right here? Jewish audience, Jewish guy, seeing a church that's exploding, watching the message of Jesus, persecution's up for him. He's seen his buddy killed. He's seen his rabbi killed, raised from the dead, appearing to people, ascending into heaven. And the church is going forward. Gentiles are coming by faith. And you see his Jewish brothers like this. Not the king of the Jews. Rome's still here. I like my laws that I have. I like my 432 commandments I've added in. I like my legalistic life. Matthew comes out. Both barrels. Abraham. Yeah, Jesus comes from him. David, the one you know is going to rule. Jesus comes from him. Here's the story of his creation. Holy Spirit had a baby with Mary. Yes, crazy, I know, but it's how God said it was going to be. Because of Isaiah, the scriptures you have, you should know. It's going to be in Bethlehem, like Micah said, Micah 5:2. Judah, the scepter's not going to leave that place. The ruler's going to come out of there. Yeah, it happened. Do you realize if one of these prophecies doesn't happen, it's all over for us? 150 different prophecies. Throughout the Old Testament scriptures. All happened. You saw three of them today. Right there. Two chapters of Matthew. We're going to have a lot of fun all the way through. Genealogy. Legal. He had every right to it. Expansive. It goes all the way back. Mixed. Why did he include women in the genealogy? And let's just be honest. Why did he include train wrecks of women in the genealogy? There's train wrecks of men in there too. Ladies, don't throw your stones yet. Why? It goes against all history to do a genealogy like that. Father of, father of, father of, woman, 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 father of, father of, father of, husband of. Why? Critical thinkers, come on. Think Matthew is breaking down people now for the gospel? Do you think Matthew understands at this point that the gospel is for everybody? Doesn't matter if you're male, doesn't matter if you're female, doesn't matter if you're Jew, doesn't matter if you're Gentile. He's got a bent towards Jewish people. He wants his brothers to know what he knows. But right here in chapter 1 of Matthew, God goes, gospel's for everyone. I've used shady men, shady women, prostitutes, women whose heart was after me, boom, and Jesus came from them all. The Son of God, that's the path I chose for him. Sorry, I'm getting preachy. Woo. I mean, come on. The gospel's for everyone. Ladies, that should make you rejoice that there's prostitutes in the genealogy. Fellas, there is train wrecks of men in there. I live terrible. That should make you excited to go, good, because I know I can fit in then, right? I mean, this is big time. So he pulls out both barrels, shoots big out of the gates to get Jesus on the scene. We saw a little bit in Luke from his childhood. Next time we're going to get into his ministry. So he's going to come on the scene, and then it's going to get wonderfully, be a lot of good dialogue in the weeks to come, because there are some things he shapes that all of a sudden I think you're going to go, what? No, he didn't do that. Yes, he did. Questions? No questions. That good, huh? Anything?
I have a question going back to the